And amen and amen. Praise God. Thank you, worship team. I appreciate you guys, what you've done tonight. You know, this is our last night here. So we're going to be at the Embassy Suites next week on Wednesday night. And may I? Thank you. Or one of them. Doesn't matter, I guess. We'll be up there. And so it'll be a little bit of an adjustment, but we'll make it. It'll be fine. And so at least it'll be like our church on Sunday and Wednesday, right? My wife says, we ought to just buy the place. I said, that'd be great, because she has this vision for transition housing. And she said, that'd be perfect. They could live there and then come to church there. And I said, sweetheart, you know, you've got a big vision. Anyway, that happens next Wednesday night. And we'll be in one of the ballrooms. There's four ballrooms there. There are four rooms in the ballroom. We'll be in one of them, because I think there's only like around 50 folks or so. So we can seat up to 70, and then we'll divide the others up for the children's ministry. Praise God. Say this with me. If you need a touch from heaven, why don't you just agree with me now? I believe in the name of Jesus that I am healed according to 1 Peter 2:24. That he took all my infirmities and all my sickness. And I am redeemed from the curse of sickness. No evil shall befall me. No oppression shall come near me. For your word is like medicine to my flesh. And I confess now I have health and healing, wholeness and peace in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I just felt like we needed to say that. Praise God. Go to Exodus chapter 6 tonight in verse 2 to 3. Exodus chapter 6 in verse 2 to 3. I want to share with you a couple of scriptures tonight. And God spoke to Moses and he said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Now think about that. He's speaking and he said, I've appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, as Elohim. But by my name, Lord, Jehovah, I was not known to them. And so he's revealing himself now, not only as Elohim. You remember last week we talked about Elohim, that he is the Almighty God. He is the totality of creativity and power. And he's the one that's living within us. We talked about that. But here now we're seeing that God is saying to Moses, I'm going to appear to you, or I'm going to disclose to you the fact that I am Lord, or I am Jehovah. So our spiritual journey is often marked by the same experiences Abraham had. I was talking to a pastor today, and man, he is in the thick of the battle. He was just overwhelmed, and I trying to encourage him. I said, brother, listen, you are living for an audience of one, not your congregation. You are serving for Jesus, not for the people in your church. Quit trying to perform. This isn't a theatrical production. This is a walk with God. This is an intimacy you're developing with Him. And you've allowed others to come into that relationship. And now you're discouraged because of how they're responding to your performance. And let me tell you something, you're never going to perform well enough to get a standing ovation. So you might as well reduce your life down to the audience of one. Just serve God. Well, that's what Abraham had to learn. Abraham came out of the Chaldeans. He came in from worshiping a moon god, introduced to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we found out that he built an altar, remember? He built an altar between the ruins of his life, Ai, and the house of God, Bethel. And there he gave thanks to God. But then we found, as a result, famine came. And there's always going to be a challenge. There's always going to be some kind of a lack. There's going to be an external circumstance that will develop that will turn our thankfulness away from God because of what we don't have. Because we always start in the perception of lack rather than of hope. We're just built that way. Human nature. It's always like, well, what I don't have. But because Abraham had to go into Egypt, when he came back out of that famine, his altar had been destroyed. But he didn't rebuild it there. He rebuilt it between two other cities. Hebron and Mamre, which is fatness and fellowship. And so Abraham was on a journey. Not only was he building an altar of thankfulness, but he was building an altar of fellowship and intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And if I can encourage us here tonight, God is almighty. He is all creative. He is Elohim. But don't try to live your Christian life in the performance realm for other people. Live for God. All the way, live for God. But, you know, get intimate with the Holy Spirit. Learn to hear his voice and walk with the power of the Holy Spirit. But even then, Abraham had a challenge, because in Genesis 13, it tells us that there was an invasion in the land of promise. That what God had promised him suddenly was invaded by foreign kings who wanted to take it away. And yeah, we've got a lot of promises. And there are many things that God wants to do for us. And we think, Lord, I'm your child, but how is it that I went down from nine kids down to three kids? And why aren't you going to take care of me? And I'm standing on your word. And where's the money to pay for the school? And, you know, if we're not careful, we'll allow those kings to conquer us within the land of our promise. Those are kings that are challenging the covenant that we have. And Abraham got his 318 servants when he heard that Lot had been taken captive. And he went and he defeated those kings. And when he defeated those kings, he went immediately to see Melchizedek, the king of peace, the prince of Salem. It's a type of Jesus. He said, look, I've been in the thankful altar and I've been in the intimacy of the Holy Spirit, but I've got to see Jesus. And he gave him the tithe of all, and the Melchizedek blessed him. He acknowledged him as the possessor of heaven and earth. And then here comes these kings, and they said, oh, Abraham, thank you for helping us out. Thank you for being such a big blessing to us. We want to give you some spoil, you know. And Abraham said, look, I don't want any of your spoil, lest you say you're the one that made me rich. I believe that God will take care of all my needs. You see what he was doing? He was whittling down his life to the audience of one. All I need is God. And there'll be times in our life when we're on this spiritual journey and we need Elohim. We need God to be just powerful God. And everything around us is going to be challenging that. And this is what I told this pastor today who was walking in depression and walking in discouragement. And it's crazy because I got another email this afternoon. I forgot about it. Just this afternoon. A pastor in Cleveland that says, you know, I've been talking to all these pastors and they're discouraged, and can we have like a conference? And I really feel like the Lord's telling you that you need to come and speak to them and help encourage them, because they're all wanting to quit. And I said, well, wait a minute here. I'll pray about it. But I think I know what the problem is. Somewhere along the spiritual journey, their altar got knocked over, or somebody tried to possess their promise, or they got their eyes on the prize of the spoil instead of on the Prince of Peace. And now they're not satisfied anymore. And it's a trick of the devil. You see, we've got to reduce our life down to just you and God. And I like this quote. I'll say it, I think, Sunday, by Tom Brokaw, of all people. He said this: making a living is easy, but having a life is hard. Being a Christian is easy, but having a walk with God, that's the challenge. Anybody can come in and out of a church. You see, and that's exactly now what Moses needed. Moses needed to know that in the middle of all these rules and regulations of the tabernacle and the offerings and the sacrifices and the duties and the priests and moving this thing throughout the wilderness, I need to know you. I've got to know God for myself. You know, our kids need to know God for themselves. It's not mom's Jesus or the preacher's Jesus. You've got to be introduced to God yourself. And this is where God came to Moses. And put my text back up, if you will, in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 2. And he says, my name is Jehovah. He spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I am Elohim. And I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Do you know him as Lord? Do we know him as God, but do we know him as Lord? And the beauty of this word is translated Jehovah in the Old Testament. It's taken from the Old Testament word Shava, which means to live. It means to be Lord, to be, or the essence of life, or being. He said, I want you to know me. I want to reveal myself to you, that in a relationship with me, you're going to learn how to live. Not just respond to the do's and don'ts of religion. And so, it's the revealing of God. I like the definition of revealing. It means permitting an elucidating glimpse or a perception of something intimate or concealed. He said, I'm going to reveal to you who I am, Moses. And that word reveal means I'm going to give you a glimpse of something that is intimate or concealed and not everybody sees. If you become intimate with your spouse, they reveal themselves to you and to no one else. And this is what the context of this word is describing. God said, I'm going to reveal myself to you, Moses, in a way that no one else has ever seen me. Are you ready for this, Moses? You see, Jehovah, being derived from that Hebrew word to live and to be or being, is where Moses got the admonition from God when he said, what if Pharaoh doesn't listen to me? What if my leaders don't believe me? He goes, tell them I am that I am sent you. What he was really saying is, tell them the revealing one who wants to become intimate with this nation has sent you. It has taken on a whole different relationship now when Moses was beginning to learn about God in this sense. It gives this understanding, like you could pray this. You could say, you know, God, I just can't believe that you allow me to live for you. I mean, what a great feeling. But you know what God would say to that? He'd say, you know what? You don't live for me. You live with me. You live with me. In other words, we abide in the same place. We're living together. You know, like people today who aren't married, they'll move in together, and that means they're abiding in the same place. They're becoming intimate. They're making a public covenant together. They're not married, but yet they're moving in together, and they're revealing themselves to one another on a level that has gone completely deeper than what it was. And God is speaking to Moses and saying, tell Israel, I want to move in with them. I want them to come live with me, because that's the only place that they're really going to find life. So it's this understanding, and I'll be all that you need me to be. And the more you grow in this relationship with him, and the more he reveals to you of himself, the more you'll get to know who God is. So our quest in our life every day is to be in his presence so that he would reveal himself to us. Now let me ask the question. How much is there of God to reveal? So if you've been here 30 years in the presence of God, is there anything left? I really believe a lot of people check out of church because the church has gotten all of its revealings that it's had. There's nothing left other than a new fad that we come up with every once in a while to draw a crowd. But when you get into God's presence, when you move in with him, it's said of those angels that circle his throne and cry out, holy, 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 constantly before him. Theologians have agreed it's like the beautiful cut of a perfect diamond and how it catches the light and sheds forth the various colors and aspects of the beauty of that jewel. They're actually seeing an aspect of God that they never saw before. And they say, holy. And then they go around again and they see another aspect. They say, holy. And so for generations and times and unending, they'll cry, holy, holy. And we come to church and we think we've got it all down. We know God now. Folks, we are moving in with him, and there is so much more for him to reveal to us. It should cause us the desire to know more about him. And this is what happened to Moses. Moses was transformed by God's offer of intimacy. And he said to God, wherever you go, I'm coming, and I want to know more about you. Because his revelatory self-disclosure to us is the evidence of his love. You don't reveal things to people that you don't trust. Nor do you give yourself to people whom you don't love. But when you love somebody, you give them everything. And God's revealing to his people is a sign that he loves you so much. And he wants you to know him. He wants you to know every part of him. God reveals himself in at least three ways. You might want to write these down. It's really good. Number one, he reveals himself in what we call general revelation. The general revelation of God is seen in his creation. For the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that he's made. So it's a general revelation. God is in his creation. It's powerful. You could begin seeing God in every animal life, every life form, every tree, in the clouds, in the atmosphere, in rocks. God is in his creation. But it's a second revelatory aspect of God in him revealing. Number two would be in his special revelation. Now, there's a general revelation in his creation, but in special revelation, we would define that by saying through his word. That book that you hold in your lap tonight, the Bible, God's holy word, is special revelation of who he is. We'll get to know him as Adonai. We get to know him as Elohim. He reveals himself as Jehovah Jireh. He's Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Tsidkenu. We see him revealing himself to those who want to know him. That's why reading your Bible is so important. It's getting into God's bedroom. It's getting behind closed doors with the God that created heaven and earth, and for him to disrobe before you. And all of his attributes begin to be displayed before you. His love, his mercy, his grace, his healing, his power, his forgiveness, the depth of his love, his sacrificial love. And when you leave that room, you're transformed, you're changed. The very essence of his person gets on you. That's what happened to Moses. As he spent time with God, the glory of the Lord, the manifest presence of God, was so thick on Moses that when he came down to the people, he had to wear a veil. He had so much God on him, they couldn't handle it. So they had to cover it up. But that's what happens when you spend time with God. I didn't say go to church. You don't get glory from church. You can maybe learn about glory and maybe feel a little bit of glory, but you receive glory when you go to his bedroom. When you spend time with him. When you live with him. And then there's third, the divine revelation. So there's general revelation, special revelation, and divine revelation. And that's through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews, which is a powerful, powerful scripture, he tells him that he is the exact representation, Hebrews 1 and 3. He is the exact representation of his person, or the express image of his person. His glory is the express image of his person. God is wanting to reveal himself. And he revealed himself in creation. He revealed himself in his word. And then he said, you know what I have to do? I've got to become one of them. I've got to get right down on their level. I've got to be God, but I've got to be man. I've got to be able to express and reveal myself on their terms. I've got to be tempted the way they are, but yet not give in to the temptation. I've got to have sin before me, but never choose it. I've got to walk and get tired. I've got to get hungry like they get hungry. I need to reveal to them who I am. And so he became a man. It's divine revelation. God's heart is to show himself to his people. The exact representation of his being. You see, Jehovah not only represents the revealing, but it represents the unchangeableness of God. Isn't that important? That's what the Hebrews, James 1 and verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. The beauty about living with God is you never have to concern yourself with God's mood swings. He's unchangeable. He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He said, yeah, well, what if I mess up? He's the same. What if I'm late for dinner? He's the same. The unchangeableness of his person, of his revealing. He doesn't reveal himself as grace one day, and because you blew it, reveals himself as judgment. Grace is still being revealed. It didn't alter who he is. Now, religion will alter who he is. We'll remanufacture God and reproduce him in quantities that are not exact. They're not replicas because they've had man's image implanted upon them. Tonight, he's appearing to Moses and saying, I want you to be a deliverer of my people. Now, in order for you to do that, Mo, you're going to have to come up here. You're going to have to come up to Mount Horeb with me. Or Mount Sinai, same thing. Mount Horeb, H-O-R-E-B. Mount Horeb, come up here, Moses. I want to show you some things. I want to reveal myself to you. And remember, on Mount Horeb is where you got the Ten Commandments. And when you think about the Ten Commandments, that's the ten do's and don'ts in man's thinking. But in God's thinking, it is the revealing of who he is. And Moses spent 40 days up there on Mount Horeb. And what was he doing for 40 days? Did it take 40 days to write with God's finger on the stone tablets the Ten Commandments? I believe God and Moses were having conversation. And Moses was getting understanding of what it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You know, it's an interesting thing about the calling of God, because God dealt with Moses for 40 years, actually his whole life. And even after he fell by murdering and trying to cover up and off to the wilderness, God still dealt with him for 40 more years. And it was near Mount Horeb where he ignited a bush and said, "Hey, Moses, come here." And dealt with him again on how to approach him. The revealing of who God was, his holiness, his essence, his person. Did you know that God will deal with the person until he wins? You can run, but he can run faster. He can run longer. God will deal with you until he gets you. You know, it's interesting to me, being in churches for 30 years, watching people come and go, and some backslide, watching some teens go, "I don't want anything to do with God, I don't want anything to do." You know, you can say whatever you want, but let me tell you, in the end, God wins. So you might as well just give up the chase. You might as well just cash it in and get to know him now, because he's going to win. And you can stand in defiance and say, "No, that's not the case." But let me tell you something. He does. And Mount Horeb is an interesting concept. You know what it means? Fresh inspiration. So God's calling Moses. He says, "Moses, come on up here. You need some fresh inspiration." When you start getting stale in your Christian walk, when you start getting bored with church, you need to get to Mount Horeb, man. You need some fresh inspiration. Get some fresh inspiration from the living God and spend some time up there as he discloses himself and reveals himself through his perceptions of who he is, and that his very essence and his glory will get all over you. God, I need to have a fresh inspiration. And so Moses spent 40 days there. And he began to receive this fresh inspiration. So much so, it impacted his life and it changed a nation. See, what Moses needed was one person who wanted to live with him to touch a nation. What Jesus needed was 12 that wanted to live with him that would change the world. And what God needs today is no different than then. He just needs one church who wants to live with him. One preacher, one elder, one deacon, one worship leader, one congregant. It doesn't really matter. He's just looking for a person who wants to get some fresh inspiration about who he is, who is attracted to his person, who's willing to move in with him, allowing him to reveal himself to them. Now, in order to do that, you've got to stop the performance and the curtain calls and the demands of the crowd. Because it really doesn't matter whether they like you or not. And the more you begin to perform for people, the more distance you'll place between yourself and God. Notice Moses went to Mount Horeb by himself. God was keeping an eye on the crowd. Matter of fact, 40 days into it, he said, "Moses, you need to get back down there. Those people are going crazy down there. They built a golden calf, and you know what? I don't like what they're doing down there, Moses." And by now, you'd think Moses would have been the defender of God. He would have went down there and punished those people. He would have went down there and cast them all to hell. He would have gone down there and wrung their necks. Let's find out what Moses did. Moses comes from Mount Horeb. And we read in chapter 32 of Exodus, verses 10 and 11, Moses' response. "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And I will make of you a great nation." This is God telling Moses. He said, "You know what, I'm just going to wipe them out." God saying, "I'm just going to wipe them out, Moses. I'll consume them. And I'll make of you a great nation. I like you, but I don't like them." Isn't that interesting? And look at Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Moses' response revealed who he'd been hanging out with, who he lives with. You can tell people's reactions, and it reveals who they're hanging with. Moses is saying, God, now wait a minute, you brought these people out of Egypt. You don't want to do this. Because he goes on to say in verse 12, why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. There are certain people in my life that talk to me on that level. Not many of them. My wife is one. She can ring my bell whenever she wants. It's because we live together. She's earned that right. I've revealed myself to her. She's revealed herself to me. We have a relationship in life. And that's why Moses said to God, God, you can't do this. This is a wrong choice. You need to relent on this. You need to think about this again, God. Now, he's talking to Elohim, but he's relating to him as Jehovah. And he has this relationship established with God that he's able to get in God's face, if you will, and say, turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Then he goes into verse 13 and 14. Now, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. That's incredible to me. Moses, a human being, a creation of God, gets up in God's face and tells him, no, you're not doing that. And then God said, okay, if you say so, I won't. That's called influence. Did you know you can get that level of relationship with God that you have influence? And God can trust you with your influence. You always can tell if a person has been to Mount Horeb because they are full of fresh inspiration. Moses returned in verse 31 and 32 to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. In other words, if you can't forgive them, take me out too. God said, Moses, checkmate. You checkmate, man. I'm so in love with you, I'll do it. I'll do it for you. Not because of them, but I'll do it for you. And Moses was willing to put his life on the line for them. So didn't he ask this question? Do you want others to win in life, or do you just think about you winning in life? Really, the meaning of our relationship with God is our benefit to others. In other words, I'm in your life because I know him and I'm going to help you. I got an inside relationship with the man. And I'm going to bless you. There are some people that are so favored in this relationship that they can go before God and the scepter is dropped because of their trust in them. Esther was one. When the king welcomes you into his presence unannounced and recognizes you above all others. When everyone else knew that if Esther were to go in unannounced, she risked death. But Esther knew he wouldn't kill her. They had been too intimate for that. That kind of confidence in God is what the Holy Spirit is drawing his church to today. To cut through all the religiosity, to cut through all the churchianity, to get to the place where there's just an audience of one. It's just God and you. And you're there for the people that are around you. You see, it's interesting as the story continues in Exodus chapter 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, all right, Moses, depart. Go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants, I will give it, and I will send my angel before you. And I'll drive out the Canaanite, Amorite, Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way. You know what? Because I'm still angry. For you are a stiff-necked people. So you can think of this conversation. It's like, okay, you can go into the promised land. You can take your people. But I'm not going. It's almost like God was throwing a little fit. It's my ball, and I'm taking it home. You all can go, but I'm not going with you. So go ahead and have fun. He says, if I do go with you, I'm going to remember you guys and what you did, and I'm going to snuff you out. So it's probably better that I don't go. That's how he's talking to Moses. You talk about an intimate relationship. Only husbands and wives talk to each other like that. Only people that are in deep covenant are able to talk to each other like that. And it's powerful in the next verse. So God said, I'm not going. And then in verse 10 and 12, Moses said, okay, if you're not going, who is? You said an angel's going. What's his name? Who's going? This is what he said. And the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and the people rose and worshiped, and each man to his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. You see what they got going on here? It is so intimate. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. We see something here. Moses said, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know. This is verse 12. You've not let me know whom you're going to send with me. Yet you said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. So you're telling me to go. You said an angel's going to go, but you're not telling me who's going to go. I want to know, Moses said, who's going? If you're not going, who's going? So they're having this conversation back and forth. Because if you don't go, this is what Moses was saying, I'm not going either. How could he talk to God that way? How could he have such a dependency upon him that if God didn't go, he wouldn't go? It was that revealing on Mount Horeb that changed Moses' life forever. It's sad. I can't do life without him, because that is life. And there are a lot of people in churches today who are doing Christian life without God. And we've been satisfied with that. But there's a remnant that's hungering and said, that's not enough. I've got to have more than that. I've got to have him. And if he doesn't go, I'm not going. And that's what Moses said. And in verse 14 and 15, and he said, all right, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Moses said, listen, if you don't go, I'm not going. And then in verse 13, he said, I pray if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I might find grace in your sight and consider this nation as your people. In other words, Moses was a spiritual opportunist. You say you're going to go? Okay, great. Show me you're going. Show me your glory. Show me your person. And God said, no, I can't do that. If I show you my presence, it'll kill you. He said, all right, I'll show you my backside. Now get in the cleft of the rock. He got him in the cleft of the rock. And he passed by. And Moses saw the backside of God. He was a spiritual opportunist. You and I need a fresh inspiration. You and I need to become spiritual opportunists. Every time there's an opportunity for spiritual life, we've got to grab it. We've got to hunger for it. We've got to take it. We've got to embrace it. Whether it's in worship, whether it's in preaching, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in serving, whether it's in hearing the voice of God, whether it's in any aspect of the Christian life, we have to become spiritual opportunists. And that's what Moses was. He said, I want to see your glory. He was saying this, I want a closer look. I want to look closer at what you are revealing. I want a closer look of your grace. I want a closer look of your forgiveness. I want a closer look of your mercy. I want another look at that, God. Let me see that again. Can you come up here just a little closer? Because I didn't quite get it all the last time. And that changed Moses. It said of Moses that Israel was acquainted with his acts, but Moses was acquainted with God's ways, not just God's acts, not just his performance, but his ways, how he did things, why he did things. And so his revealing hit him in the cleft of the rock, and God permitted him a glimpse or a perception of something intimate or concealed that no one else has ever seen. Now let's just fast forward this for a minute. The Bible says that prophets of old longed, angels longed to get a glimpse of what you and I are experiencing. That in Jesus, he has been the exact representation of his being. And we can know him and walk with him and embrace him, touch him, feel him, and know him. Church, what an opportunity we have that how many times pass us by. And we take so lightly when all of heaven would have loved to have been a created being like you and me. Born in such a time as this. Prophets of old would have loved to have been here tonight. They would have attended this service because they're spiritual opportunists. And yet generation of people have moved out of God's tabernacle. Talking about the church buildings, I'm talking about relationship-wise, because they have found other things that have met their need. Run a worship song for me. I want to close tonight and ask this question of us. Are you in need of a fresh inspiration from God? This morning I had to get up early and got to bed late. It's probably 1 a.m. when I got to bed and got up early and I had to run out the door. I'm praying in the Holy Spirit as I'm driving. I said, God, I'm sorry. I am so sorry. I just couldn't get up any earlier. I was on the run. I was on a fly. And I was doing a lot of stuff, a lot of things. And I said, well, I'll get home and I'll see you then. I'll see you there this afternoon. And so we got home and I was hungry, hadn't eaten, I was tired, and I fell asleep. And I woke up and I said, God, I am so sorry. And he was like just sitting there waiting. And so I got in my word and was preparing for tonight, just in the presence of God. And then I got to drive here tonight. 50 minutes in the car, praying and having fresh inspiration. And say, God, I feel your presence. I sense your being. You're so patient with me. Now I know why and where I get it from. Now I know why I'm so forgiving. Now I know why I'm so kind. He's gotten all over me. You see, it's the transformation from glory to glory. It's not even us trying to do it. It's just being in his fresh inspiration, and we come away and we're changed. And Moses was now a representative of God. And he was telling God how he should be acting. You should forgive these people. Can you imagine that? Moses was transformed from the fresh inspiration of the time spent with God. And so when God said, I'm going to wipe them out, Moses said, you can't do that because that's not who you are. That's great. That's not who you are. That's not you. God said, all right, you're right. It's not me. We've got to know who he is and reveal him to a generation who's worshiping golden calves and could care less about God. But they cannot deny the fact that your nature is divine. You have been transformed. It's like, dude, what has happened to you? I knew you before, man. Something is different about you. I said, well, I'm a spiritual opportunist. I've moved in with God. I'm living with him now. And he is, his essence and his being are impacting me. This more than anything we could have ever desired is his glory and his presence. So turn it up just a little bit. Why don't you just worship with me? Lift your hands up. And why don't we stand up in the presence of God? Come on.
The kings and their kingdoms are standing amazed.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Here in your presence. It's all we ever need, God.
We are undone.
We're going to climb every mountain to get to you.
Here in your
We're going to leave everything behind us. We're making a decision today to move in with you. Father, our performance is only for you. It's your approval that we want. It's your love that we need. It's your essence that we hunger and desire for. And you've revealed yourself as Jehovah. You're revealing your nature to us. And so tonight, God, give us a fresh covenant to pursue. Help us to pursue. Help us to overtake. And help us to recover everything that we have lost in our lives, that we've been sidetracked, that we have forgotten about, that we become churched, or we become religious. But God, tonight, give us a hunger to see your glory and to know you and the power of your resurrection. Just like Paul, the apostle, the fellowship of your sufferings, and that we might be your representatives, your ambassadors here on this earth. So Lord, right now, I'm asking that you bring this covenant and commitment to each of our hearts. Why don't you make that right there where you're standing to God? Tell him you're going to climb. Tell him that you want the Mount Horeb experience. Just let him know tonight that you want nothing else and nothing less than just him. So, Father, bless your people tonight, Lord. as we draw closer to you day by day. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not born again, we want you to be born again. It's a very simple thing. The Bible says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that you could be saved. You could be saved from eternal separation from God. And I'm trusting everyone tonight is born again. I pretty much know all of you, and I believe all of you are born again. Amen. But if you're not, you come talk to me after the service. And remember, next week we will not be here. So if you come, you know, I don't know if they have service here Wednesday nights or not, but you're welcome to attend there. But we'll be at Embassy, okay? So I'll be at Embassy Suites. And that'll be a wonderful thing, huh? Will that work? Okay? All right. And I think that's everything. So live right, love everybody, pray hard. See you next time.